The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to God's chosen ones who cry to God day and night? Will God delay long in helping them? I tell you, God will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Humanity comes, will he find faith on earth?'" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated.
If all the children would like to come forward for the children's word. So our lessons today are a lot of really weird stuff in them. But what they tell us is they tell us to persist no matter what, even if we're being ignored. So what we want to do is when we need something from God, we continue to pray for it. We continue to push for it. When there's people who we don't welcome, we continue to ask them to come in. Do you guys hear a knocking? Because I sure do. So what do you think we should do when we hear this knocking? Open the door. All right, well, let's go open the door. Come on. So we got to reverence the altar. All right, so who wants to come open the door? All right, go ahead and open the door. So we have a visitor. So Ailey's come to visit us today. So when we have visitors, what should we do? Should we be nice to them?
Welcome them.
Welcome them? All right. So let's make sure we bow at the altar and then... What about when we have visitors at church? Should we welcome them? Yeah. What if they don't look like us? We still welcome them. What if they don't speak the same language we do? We still welcome. What if we don't like them? What if there's somebody we don't like? We still welcome them. So who shouldn't we welcome? No one, right? We should be welcoming everyone. So we want to make sure that the church is a welcome place for everyone. So what are some things that we can do to make it a welcome place for everyone? What do you think we can do to make it more welcoming for other people? Open the door and greet them, okay? Could we ask them how they're doing? Could we take an interest in their lives? Right? Maybe you have some common interests. Maybe they like to play baseball too, or play video games. All right, so let's pray about how we can welcome people, okay? Jesus, help us to remember even the people who don't look like us, who don't sound like us, who we don't get along with, are a part of the body of Christ, and we are better when they are with us. Amen. All right, so let's put the cushions back, and let's go back to our seats.
Grace and peace to you from God, our Creator, and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Every now and then I'll hear this phrase that says, Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Have you heard this phrase? It may seem like a fun little phrase at first, and certainly there are things that God asks of God's people in the Bible. There are, for example, 10 commandments that, when followed, can allow us to live in healthy relationship with God and those around us. But Bible, as basic instructions before leaving Earth, I think steers us in a couple of wrong directions. First is the implication that life in this world isn't all that important, that it's not something God is all that concerned with. We're just looking for what happens after that. The second is the suggestion that if we could only just follow God's prescribed teachings, which are presumed to be clear and unambiguous, that one can simply live the good life of faith that God intends, an easy path forward, if you will. It sounds great, but for me, it goes against much of my experience of a life of faith. We all are bound by the sin of the world. All of us will fail repeatedly at living up to what God asks of us. And faith, of course, isn't lived in a vacuum. The choices we encounter, the decisions we make, aren't necessarily cut and dry, right or wrong. Even if one mostly tries to stay on a good path, putting God first in all of life, that certainly doesn't mean that the road ahead will be easy or without significant struggle. There are broken systems in this world that still keep even the most faithful people in poverty, hunger, or bondage of other sorts. And if we are truly engaging with God throughout our lives in prayer and in worship, we likely won't go without periods of doubt and questions and feeling distant from or even angry with God. I think today's readings collectively acknowledge that faithful living can be quite a struggle. In the first reading, Jacob, who has been far from perfect, you can read this earlier in Genesis, finds himself wrestling with someone who the text presents as God. He's wrestling in the middle of the night, and this is not just a brief discussion or not just a moment of frustrated protest against God. It's depicted as a wrestling match that goes all through the night until daybreak. No matter if we take this as physical wrestling or emotional or spiritual struggle, we can imagine how deeply exhausting this must have been. The man strikes Jacob on the hip socket, we hear. He is, in a sense, wounded by the encounter. But Jacob will not give up and argues that he will not let go until he is blessed. So God gives Jacob a new name. He becomes Israel, the one who has striven with God and with humans and who has prevailed. With both the wound and the new name, this encounter, this experience of struggle with God, leaves Jacob a changed person, and his future will not be the same. The second reading today from 2 Timothy echoes the need for continued engagement in a life of faith, even when it is laborious. Here the struggle is not so much with God directly, but with the sustaining a life of Christian work, the work to which God calls us as faithful people. The author encourages persistence in sharing the good news, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable, and certainly for the early Christians just as today, times were often unfavorable. It encourages lifting up others and having the utmost patience in teaching them, as many will give up and turn away from faith, especially when they don't like what they hear because it challenges their sense of comfort and reins in their selfish desires. The text is very honest that the faithful path forward for the one who believes in Jesus will be filled with challenges, but this passage is meant for strengthening and encouraging those who are willing to remain in the struggle. Encouragement and persistence are also at the heart of today's gospel from Luke. The parable may remind you of one featured as the gospel reading several weeks ago from chapter 11, in which a neighbor is persistent in asking another neighbor to give bread to feed an unexpected guest. The call for persistence is even clearer in this gospel as the text begins by telling us it is about the need to pray always and not to lose heart. But as with any parable, I think we stifle its fruitfulness if we are passively willing to let it be just about that one thing. So in this parable, we have two characters, a widow and a judge. And the role of the judge in that society was perhaps even more important than it is for us today. since the people did not have a jury of their peers to adjudicate disputes. The responsibility placed on the judge was thus great. Their decisions would have significant impact on the lives of the people whose cases they heard. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses charges the judges with giving all members of the community a fair hearing, impartial to citizenship and status, and not to be swayed or intimidated by anyone, for the judgment, Moses said, is ultimately God's. The judge was to declare that what was considered, the judge was to declare what was considered God's judgment, and thus to help establish shalom, peace and wholeness and harmony among the people and within the community. So given this charge to the judges, the widow in this gospel is in a very tough position because the judge in this text is described as neither fearing God nor having respect for people. Fear of God is a phrase we often have trouble with today, since fear, as we understand it, goes against our notions of God as loving and forgiving. Often the fear of God biblically meant a humble and appropriate reverence and respect for God and God's power. Though in this case it could have meant the judge living in fear of God's judgment for not serving the office as intended. But it doesn't matter much here what it means because the judge doesn't have it. There is no fear for God, no respect for humans. One could not trust at all that such a judge would decide anything justly or have compassion for anyone's needs. And of course, widows were in a particularly vulnerable and precarious position in Jesus' time. They didn't have the financial support of a husband. They didn't benefit from the resources from an estate, which were all passed down to the sons or the brothers of the deceased. So disputes involving widows and orphans were common and often had to do with the need for a judge to rule that the other person in the community, that another person in the community, would give what was owed, whether money or property, to the widow. The widows, the orphans, were dependent on that fair hearing, and justice for the most vulnerable, especially those widows and orphans, was a key tenet of Jewish society. So if the widow introduced in verse 3 of this reading found the judge to be unresponsive to her initial needs, she would have no recourse whatsoever than to be persistent, to keep coming to the judge, keep bothering him, pestering him, if you will, in his words, demanding that he grant her justice and restoring to her what was rightfully hers. The rest of the story deals with the judge's internal monologue. He will finally do what is right, but not out of a sense of justice or compassion, but simply because he doesn't want to be bothered. This seems to be a case of a biblical argument from the lesser to the greater. If even this judge, who neither fears God nor respects anyone, will eventually do justice, how much more then can God's people rely on God to respond when they are in need? The point is that, of course, the God who has been faithful to Israel throughout the ages will eagerly hear and respond favorably to the cries of all God's people. And thus Jesus encourages God's people to call on God continually or persistently, day and night, the text says. He paints a picture of a God who will not delay but will reply quickly, and not just for spiritual concerns or personal desires and needs, but also a God who wants to work for justice for God's people, a God who wants to bring wholeness to those who are vulnerable and bound and marginalized or kept from fullness of life in any way. While the purpose of the parable thus was stated to encourage prayer always and not losing heart, the ultimate good news here is that God is open to ongoing engagement and communication with God's people. God hears the people's pleas, God is eager to listen, and God is eager to respond. The last line refers back to a previous section of the gospel in which Luke talks about the coming reign of God and the day when the Son of Humanity will return. The notion is that in a coming end time, God's representative will come into the world and judge what is found, both in the world and among its people. The question Jesus asks is whether this figure will find faith. It seems to be about readiness and awareness. Will the Son of Humanity find people who are consistently ready to be involved with God, ready to be engaged with their faith, ready to call on God in prayer? And even more than that, will the Son of Humanity find people who in faith call on God not just for themselves, but for the needs of others and for justice in the larger world? This last piece, I think, is key to this gospel today. That the ongoing, even persistent prayer life of a Christian is not just about us. It's not to be for selfish concerns which can sometimes devolve into petty demands and frustrations with God, especially when God isn't giving us everything we need or want on our own timeline. Our prayer instead is to include intercessions, prayer on behalf of others, especially those who are vulnerable, and for the vulnerable, broken world that is so deeply in need of justice and peace. This is considered such a fundamental part of the faithful Christian life that the church has included it in our baptismal covenant, that we are all called to strive for justice and peace in all the earth until that day when God's shalom, God's wholeness, God's peace will reign. This concern for justice, for freeing people from all that binds them, was at the heart of Jesus' ministry. He taught about it, he told stories about it, he referenced the prophets and their calls for it, he healed people, he exorcised demons, he forgave those who had done wrong, even those who had failed him directly. Jesus Christ gave up his life on the cross so that we would know and be assured that no matter how far away we feel from God, no matter how much we struggle, no matter how exhausted we are in that relationship, God has not given up on us. God will not give up on us. God has not and will not give up on you. As we continue to engage with God, even struggle with God in our times of difficulty, our times of feeling distant, if we continue in the struggle, we will find the blessing. God will continue to extend God's self in gifts of grace and mercy and renewal, just as God did for Jacob, just as God did with the people of the New Testament, and just as God did for the people who heard Jesus in those early days. God will continue to give us the gifts of grace and mercy in life, in word, and in sacrament, in the community in which we gather, and we will continue to be engaged and changed and transformed by it with new life set before us. As we receive these gifts, we find ourselves more grateful, more compassionate, more willing to keep up the work of Jesus that seeks the freedom and fullness of life for all God's people. And by God's grace, our world, the world around us, will continue to be transformed to more fully reflect the reign of God and its ways of justice and peace, compassion and love that come through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.